So that's it for announcements. I'm really glad to be back among all of you. And if you've been coming to our church and our community for quite some time, you know that we're exploring the idea of more than conquerors. And to help us look at this theme for this year, I've chosen the book of Joshua. I believe the book of Joshua brings light into this theme of more than conquerors, because from beginning to end, the book of Joshua is all about God. How God drives the narrative of the story and how God is faithful to his own covenant promise. You see, the book of Joshua is not about how good the Israelites were or how faithful of a leader Joshua were. Those things are good, but ultimately the hero of the book is God himself, who has proven to be faithful to his own covenant promise. And so this truth and reality helps his people to walk on this earth with a greater purpose. For us Christians in the 21st century, it's actually no different. We are also a people of purpose. And we need to step into all that God has promised through his son Jesus. In other words, as the people of old were led by Joshua into the promised land, today Christians, we are also being led into every spiritual blessing through our own Joshua, Christ Jesus. And so we need to step into that identity and claim that new territory for God. And when we do that, the workplace, our schools, our families, our marriages look all differently, because we're living a life that is rooted in the identity of Christ and that we are conquering in every aspect of our lives. And through conversation and through observation, some of you have been living out the theme for this year, and it's very encouraging to hear. Some of you are sharing your faith in the workplace. Some of you have started the first Bible study in your own schools. Some of you are giving in missions this year. Some of you are doing daily Bible reading, and this is all very encouraging. Keep it up. And as a church, we just want to continue as living out the theme for this year, more than conquerors. Now, after quite some time, we've reached the final parts of the book of Joshua. If you were here last week, we looked at chapter 11, looking at how the Israelites finally won the last battle in the northern region. After all that had occurred, the time had now come for each tribe, all the 12 tribes, to separate and claim their inheritance. And so we're going to jump all the way to Joshua chapter 22. Get your Bibles ready this morning. Joshua 22. And the reason why I've skipped from Joshua 12 to 21 is because in these chapters, it's just detailing which person got which part of the land. All right? So trust me, you don't want me to be preaching through that. It kind of sounds like this. This was the homeland allocated to the clans of the tribe of Judah. The towns of Judah, situated along the borders of Edom in the extreme south, were Kabzeel, Edgar, Jerga, Kina, Dimona, Adada, Kadesh, Hazar. You know what I mean, all right? I'm not going to preach through that detail. So we're going to jump to Joshua 22 today and look at the final parts of Joshua's command to the people of God. Today we're going to learn a very important lesson from today's chapter. Love for God and to fellow Israelite is of utmost importance if Israel as a nation not only wants to survive in this new land, but also thrive. This is an important lesson for the church today, I believe, which is my message title, Love God and Love Others. Love God and Love Others. Let's pray. Father God, just speak to us this morning through your word. Open our hearts so that our desires are for you, that we can truly love you with everything that we have, and that we can love one another and be united as a community. Help us in this moment, in this hour, to know who you are and your holiness, to eliminate the distractions, and Lord, just be open to what you have to say through your word. Lord, we thank you and we just pray for revival. We pray for renewal in our minds. We pray for you to come and show up and touch us and change us. Lord, we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what would you say is the hardest part of being a Christian? What would you say is the hardest part of being a Christian? Some would say, Ben, getting rid of past sins and habits is one of the hardest things about being a Christian. Some bad habits I just can't let go of. It's so hard living this new identity in Christ. Some say it would be offering, giving 10% to the church. I mean, with 10%, I'd rather invest it and make more money. That's pretty hard too. Others will say, well, waking up and coming to church on time is one of the hardest parts of being a Christian. That's a common one I hear too. Another common one that I hear is turning the other cheek. When someone has wronged me, or when someone has misunderstood me, or done something to me, I have to turn the other cheek and love them. That's one of the hardest things too. of being a Christian. Now, these are all valid points and thoughts, because if you've been a Christian long enough and you've been at church, you know being a Christian is actually quite hard. I remember one of the things that I found quite hard to be living out a Christian life when I first got baptized when I was 14, and it was reading the Bible. Reading the Bible was one of the most hardest and challenging things for me personally, because I used to read a lot of comics, watch a lot of cartoons. I needed to be visually stimulated, so having a book with black ink on paper wasn't very stimulating. And a lot of you can relate. And back then, in my time, there wasn't no YouVersion app. There wasn't like a soothing voice where you could hear the Bible being read. We had to read it. We had to physically read the Bible. No pictures, no fancy stuff, no lights, just pure black ink and paper. Going to church was easy. Saying a quick prayer, giving a bit of red pocket money or offering, it was easy for me. But reading the Bible was one of the hardest and challenging things in my Christian life. And I didn't have it easy, because back then, my Sunday school teachers were really annoying. Right, these days, your Sunday school teachers are really nice. They're very patient. I had it hard, because everyone knew I was the pastor's son. So it's always like, Ben, you're the pastor's son. You should know the answer. What's the answer? And you can only say Jesus so many times before you get embarrassed. Right? So what I did was I used to go to class early, and because these teachers were so annoying, they would always say, you're the pastor's son, you should know the Bible. I got really annoyed. And so what I did was I went to class early, I took all the Bibles and I hid them. So like it took long time for the teachers to find the Bibles. And so by the time they found the Bibles, they did the opening prayer, it was time for lunch. All right, so as funny as it sounds, I always got in trouble, all right, because my dad, all right, he wanted to make me, use me as an example to show that he doesn't show favoritism. So I would have to stand at the fridge. You know when you get in trouble as a kid and your parents are like, stand at the fridge, or like stand in the corner. So I had to do that at church. All right, those were the good old days, standing in the corner, crying, snot coming out. A lot of people know that the Sunday school teachers in the past know that I'm a pastor now. So they're very surprised. All right, it most likely increased their faith in the gospel, knowing that no one is too far gone. But anyways, as I grew older and I experienced more of church, as I interacted with more church leaders, in my opinion, there were two things that I've noticed that Christians struggle with the most. And if Christians were able to get this right, I think there would be less problems, less church splits, less divisions, and more kingdom work done in today's society. And what is that? Well, first, that is to truly love God with all their heart. That's one of the hardest parts about being a Christian, truly loving God with all of their heart, obeying his word and serving him. And second, preserving unity among brothers and sisters in the church. Preserving unity among brothers and sisters in the church. Now, these commands sound very simple and not very complex, right? But you'll be surprised how hard it is for Christians to obey and walk in these commands, to love God and love others. Sometimes it's often the most simplest commands that we find hardest to do. You see, if these commands are not obeyed, the church becomes divisive. People have self-ambition, self-gain. People become lovers of themselves. People can only think about them and their own platform. Churches who don't preserve unity can only think about divisions, conflicts, backstabbing, gossiping, and the outside world looking in and wanting no part of the church. Today's passage in Joshua 22 speaks right into these two very important topics, loving God and loving others. Why do I say that? Well, there were 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They had their inheritance in the east side of the Jordan River. So before they went off to claim their inheritance, Joshua gives them one command, love God with all your heart. And then later on, before they head off, there's a potential conflict that would have led to war. But we're going to see through wisdom, through talking, through patience, that there is unity. So we're going to learn two important lessons from today's passage. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 22, and I'm just going to read the first part of the passage from verses 1 to 6. Joshua 22, verses 1 to 6. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, "You have done as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed every order I have given you. During all this time, you have not deserted the other tribes. You have been careful to obey the commands of the Lord your God right up to the present day. And now the Lord your God has given the other tribes rest as he promised them. So go back home to the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you as your possession on the east side of the Jordan River. But be very careful to obey all the commands and instructions that Moses gave to you. Love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, obey his commandments, hold firmly to him, serve him with all your heart and all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went home. This is a very important passage here. What God urged Joshua to do in chapter 1, he also urged his brothers and sisters in chapter 22, which is to follow the first and greatest commandment. Love God passionately. Obey his word. Hold fast to him. Serve him. You see, this was not done just as a matter of external conformity or simply to tick the box, but it must be done with all their heart and soul. You see, our heart is at the center of our physical and spiritual being. It encompasses our passions, our affections, our desires. It includes our emotions, our wills, our reason. And to love God is at the core of man's relationship with God himself. It's not an external act, but it's an act that is deeply rooted in our inner being. It's a genuine love out of free choice. We all know the heart is powerful. It causes us to do things that we otherwise wouldn't do. For example, if we see a beautiful lady, we know we're not that good looking, but our heart's desire is that we want that lady to be our girlfriend. So what do? We do things that we otherwise wouldn't do. We ask them out on a date. That's what happened with me and Ruth. I saw Ruth. I was like, oh, my heart started pumping, right? And then I was like, oh, wow, she's so talented and like, oh, what am I? But then my heart, it's like, beats all, you know, wills, affections all come in. I'm like, okay, hey, would you like to go out for coffee? And she said, no. But now we have a kid together. God is good, right? Our heart is powerful. That's why Joshua gave them this command before they went off. And I think the reason why Joshua gave them this command is because God knows the human heart. He knows that our hearts are so wicked and so fickle that we're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love, as the famous song states. We're prone to worship an idol and worship a false god. That's what the Israelites were doing, right? They were probably doing woodwork, just trying to build like a chair. And the next minute, their hearts are prone to wander and they start bowing to this chair. That's like us, right? We say we love God, and the next minute, something new comes in, the iPhone 13, and the next minute, we're worshipping the iPhone 13. Now, none of us worship the phone, but you get what I'm saying. I think at the root of it is, as humans, we want to imagine a life without God and his boundaries and his rules and commands. We want to imagine a life of freedom, like a playground where we do as we please. We run as we like, whatever we like. We don't like any rules. We used to babysit a kid back in my seminary days, and the parents gave me a list of rules that this kid can't eat, the things that he can't eat, the things that he can't do. He's got nap time and all these rules, right? And this kid always wanted to go to the park with Ruth and I. And so Ruth and I would be kind and we'd take him to the local park. And once we got to the park, this kid just runs off. And he's like, and we're like, hey, come back, come back. And we were calling his name. It was like, Kai, come back, come back. And then he would turn around and be like, why are you calling my name? You know, it's like, he's got freedom now. He would run around and play around because he doesn't like rules. And I thought, hey, this is a picture of us humans today, right? Ultimately, at the root of it, we don't like rules. We want this playground where no one can tell us what to do. And I think that's why Joshua gives his command, to keep them on guard and to remind them that, hey, you can walk in freedom, but you are people of purpose. And to love God is to obey his every command. This part is so relatable, isn't it? I feel that way sometimes. Too often I find myself prone to wander, drifting, instead of my heart focused on the Savior. I drift. And in those moments of drifting, instead of loving God, what happens? I love myself and my desires and all the things that I want. Which brings me to my first point. I believe our love for God determines how much we can do for God. In other words, the measure of our love for God determines our capacity in what we do for the kingdom. Our measure of love for God determines the capacity of what we can do for His kingdom. Think about it. Because if we love God with all our hearts, it would destroy any pride, any self-ambition, selfishness, jealousy, deceit that we have in our hearts. For example, at home, if we're misunderstood by our parents, if we have conflicts with our children, if our hearts and minds are focused on loving the Savior, from that overflow, we forgive and we love. In the workplace, when we have been wronged, if our hearts are clinging on to the Savior, then what happens? From that overflow, we know God will bring justice. In church, where there is misunderstanding or conflict or fights, when our focus is just on loving God, we quickly let down our guard and we see others as greater than ourselves. That is why I think Joshua commands these people before they go off. Because if they love God, it changes everything. Likewise, today in our church, in our community, we would all thrive as a church if it was simply to love God. Think about it. If we love God, then we want to walk in holiness. When we walk in holiness, we stop sinning, we defeat sin, we start to cling to Him, our life looks differently, we start to obey His commands, we start to listen to His Spirit's prompting in our hearts, we start to have compassion for the things that He has compassion for, we start to walk in His ways, and naturally from that position, we start to influence the culture. We experience renewal and revival. Because young and old in our church is fulfilling the greatest commandment, to love God. Second part of today's story teaches us about unity. Unity. This is something that's much needed for the church. And I'm only going to read a small section because of time. In Joshua 22, verses 10 to 14. Joshua chapter 22, verses 10 to 14. So the 2.5 tribes, this is the context. While they were still in Canaan, and when they came to a place called Gilalof, near the Jordan River, the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh stopped to build a large and imposing altar. The rest of Israel heard that the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had built an altar of Gilalof at the edge of the land of Canaan on the west side of the Jordan River. So the whole community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and prepared to go to war against them. First, however, they sent a delegation led by Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to talk with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. In this delegation were 10 leaders of Israel, one from each of the 10 tribes, and each the head of his family within the clans of Israel. So here's the context. Before the tribes went off to claim their inheritance, they decided to stop and build a large and imposing altar. Now, the other tribes saw this, and they got really angry. They got upset. They got triggered. They're like, why are you building an altar? What is this meaning? What are you guys doing this? We're worshiping the God of Yahweh. Why are you building an altar? So some of them decided, let's go to war against our brothers. Let's go fight them and kill them. But then wisdom prevailed. They're like, hang on, let's send a delegation first and to ask them face to face, what exactly is going on? So in verse 16, they approach them and say, hey, what have you done? What are you doing? And they started to remind them that, hey, you know what happens when we rebel against God and build idols and statues? Do you know the anger of the Lord is fierce and will burn us and consume us? Do you still remember what happened to Achan? So they started listing out all the reasons and the punishments. Are you out of your mind is what they were saying. The remaining tribes, they knew the severity of what would happen if they displeased God. They feared God. They wanted to make sure everything was in order. So they confronted them and asked for an explanation. Now the 2.5 tribes, they gave their response. And things were not as they seemed. Look at verse 24 to 27. They gave an honest and open answer. In detail, in patience, they explain their intentions. The truth is, we have built this altar because we fear that in the future, your descendants will say to us, what right do you have to worship the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has placed the Jordan River as a barrier between our people and you people of Reuben and Gad. You have no claim to the Lord. So your descendants may prevent our descendants from worshiping the Lord. So we decided to build the altar, not for burnt offerings or sacrifices, but as a memorial. It will remind our descendants and your descendants that we too have the right to worship the Lord at his sanctuary without burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. Then your descendants will not be able to say to us, you have no claim to the Lord. You see, this explanation goes a long way. Because these 2.5 tribes, they fear that, hey, when we leave this place and the future generations and the children, when they come to visit, you guys will say, oh, we don't know you. But no, if this memorial is here, we can all be united as one and be reminded that God is a God of unity, that we all worship the same God. So that was their intention. Their intention was not to build an idol. Their intention was simply to build a memorial. What happens next? Phinehas, the priest, and the delegation, they accept the response. And they realize, hey, after all, they're not rebelling against the Lord after all. And so they didn't speak of war. And there was unity. Here's a lesson that I think we can learn as individuals and as a community from this quick lesson. The obvious purpose of this second half of the story is this. It's to warn Israel against the danger of losing sight of its unity, which is my second point. This unity distracts us from what's most important. This unity distracts us from what's most important. Think about it. Half of the tribes were calling out the 2.5 tribes for building an altar. But after some clarification with the tribes, they found out, hey, they have a good intention. They didn't do this as an act of rebellion. All they were concerned with is that they want to worship God and that the future generations will be reminded that they belong in unity. And what's most important here is unity. Before war could break out, wisdom prevailed. There was a delegation that approached them and spoke to them face to face. We tend not to do that today, do we? I'm guilty as charged. Instead of going to the person and confronting them, we go to a third party to gossip or to pray for them. But here we see they sent a delegation to see what was going on and to talk to them face to face. How often do we misunderstand the motives of our brothers and sisters in church? Think about it. How often do we think that they said something when they didn't mean that? And then we immediately pass judgment. Let me give an example. This is how gossip and how disunity spreads if we don't confront it. Let's just say, I'll use the worship team as an example. Maddie says to Tammy, hey, you know Ben's daughter looks a bit different. Tammy takes that information, then tells Michael, hey, you know, Maddie said Ben's daughter looks a bit strange. Michael takes that information, calls me, a good friend, hey, Ben, Maddie said your daughter's ugly. Me, if I don't approach Maddie about it, what happens? Oh, Lord, when Maddie has a child, make sure she's ugly. You know? When I don't approach Maddie about it, what happens? I harbor anger. So every time I see Maddie at church and she says, hi, Ben, how's your daughter? I'm thinking, you think my daughter's ugly. Why are you asking about my daughter? None of your business. Now, as funny as this story sounds, it happens at church, doesn't it? Right? Right? It happens at church. It's like, oh, this person, like Sunday school teacher, is like, oh, a bit boring. And then the information gets spot on. This Sunday school teacher didn't prepare for the lesson. And then word keeps spreading on. This Sunday school teacher didn't show up for class. And all this, you see, this is what happens when there's disunity and information can be misconstructed. Sometimes our innocent actions are misconstructed and exaggerated. What Maddie meant was she's different. She could be on a baby ad. Maybe that was her intention. right? Sometimes our innocent actions can be misconstrued, and this was the point. They just wanted to build a memorial, but it got misconstructed as if they were building an idol and they were damaging the unity of believers. And so we learn from this account to pursue unity at all costs. If we have a problem with someone, we need to ask them about it first. You'll notice that Israel does not just judge, just not pass judgment. Imagine this. Without hearing face-to-face what the 2.5 tribes were doing, imagine this. They got their infantry ready and they just charged and they killed off the 2.5 tribes. And as they're killing them, they're like, you're destroying our unity. And they're like dying and they're like, no. Like, you know, they're like, oh, misunderstanding. There will be chaos. There will be bloodshed. Don't assume the worst of people. Think about it. All our relationships would be greatly improved if we simply asked first. If someone comes off as harsh or uncaring, ask. Could you clarify that? This will help in our marriages, in our families, at work, in the church. Ask first. Don't go behind people's back and say, oh, this person said this or this person means this. I know it's very hard, especially in our culture, because I think Asian culture and our culture, and I think all cultures actually, they find it hard to talk to people face-to-face and address a problem. Yesterday, I was talking to a church leader late at night, and he was just telling me of the problems of the church. This leader said this about that leader. He thinks this about that leader. And I'm just thinking the whole time, did you guys talk face-to-face? No, they didn't. So just word keeps spreading among deacons, elders, pastors. And this is what happens. This is not only for that church, but for all churches. Once the Israelites had this conversation, there was no more misunderstanding. There was no more conflict. Everybody just focused on the main thing now. Love God, live in the land of promise, and enjoy God. So as I wrap it up this morning, there are two valuable lessons that we can learn. That is, we ought to genuinely love God with all our hearts. We need to cling to Him, obey His word, and serve Him. Give Him everything that we got. Second, unity is important. We must care about one another, care about the holiness of one another. But at the same time, when we may be wronged or misunderstood, we must ask, we must listen, we must understand the other side and not jump to conclusions. Knowing that unity is of utmost importance to God. And when we achieve these two things, the outside world will look in and be like, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of this place because these people genuinely love God. They obey His rules. And they love one another. Even if they've been wronged, they love one another. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for the book of Joshua, teaching Your people how to love You and to love one another. Lord, teach us that first and greatest commandment. Lord, may that be the vision of our church. May that be the mission of our church. May that be the objective of our church, to love You with all our hearts, to obey You, to serve You, and to preserve and pursue unity at all costs. Because, Lord, there's nothing else as bad. There's nothing else as worse when brothers and sisters have conflicts. And, Lord, as You say in Your own word, how beautiful it is when brothers and sisters come together in unity. Lord, teach us Your ways. Help us to walk in Your ways. Help us to be obedient to Your Spirit's prompting in our lives. And help us to act accordingly to Your will and Your command. Lord, I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's stand and let's finish off with a worship song.